How much is it that we suggest? We suggest $8, and if you can pay that, great, and if you can't, that's no problem. If you're bringing a guest, bring them, and we're going to take care of that. It's not about that. It's about getting together and equipping ourselves so we can know how to better walk out this life that God has for us. So we're going to get prepared to do that. Go ahead and open up your bulletins, and you can take out the outline there. And Jeremy, would you kick on the fluorescence for me, please, so I can see what it is I'm doing? Thank you. And we're going to get ready and dig into this. Now, if you've not been here for the last 2 or 3 weeks, we've been in a series on discipleship, and it doesn't matter where you jump in this series, just jump in, because we want to learn. But before we do that, I just want to ask if we can just take a moment, and I just want us to just have a word of prayer, invite the presence of the Holy Spirit here. I don't know about you, but spirit is willing, but the flesh is usually weak, and you know, sometimes we can just kind of embrace more of this tiredness and whatever, and get by and all that. Let's just invite His presence here, and I'm also going to pray specifically and ask that you keep this in your prayers. There is a family in our church. The mom's name is Amanda Kloos, and this last week she lost her 1.5-year-old. We got called out to that, and I want us to just pray. There's going to be a funeral tomorrow as we walk through this, and but we're going to pray about that, but also we're just going to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit here in a special way. Father, we just come before You, Lord Jesus, knowing that, Lord God, we don't have it within ourselves to do what it is that needs to be done, but it's when we draw from You and Your Holy Spirit that, Lord God, we become more than a conqueror. So, Lord God, we lift before You this family, Amanda's family, Lord God, as they walk through this difficult season, Lord, knowing that they don't have what it takes, but, Lord, they do because of You, and, Lord God, the filling of Your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we just speak grace into that family and pray that Your hand and Your Holy Spirit would be there, walking with them every step of the way. Father, I pray that You would reveal Yourself to them in a special way, that, Lord God, every grief, every moment of pain and agony, Lord, I pray that You would just come and heal their hearts. Just hold them, Lord Jesus. So, Father, as You do that, Lord, I ask that You would reveal Yourself more and more to them every step of the way. Now, Father, we ask that You would just come and, Lord, open up our eyes, open up our hearts. Lord, we just invite the presence of the Holy Spirit here in a mighty way. Lord God, will You just speak to us in a special way? And Lord, we would know today that we have heard directly from Your Holy Spirit, and we can walk away changed today in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to talk this morning. The title is Inside Out. The reason I just called it that is because as I was going through the message, I realized what I'm basically talking about has to do with discipleship being a process that starts first of all inside of us and works its way out. If you think discipleship is something that's on the outside and you're hoping it will sink in, that is the opposite of what we're trying to do, because all that is putting lipstick on a pig, okay? It's still a pig, right? You're just kind of trying to make it look pretty. You're trying to cover something up, but it doesn't change it. Real change happens and comes when it's on the inside. So that's what our goal is. Inside, let it work out. Paul's going to speak to us in 2 Corinthians 3. We're going to look at verses 12 through 18 when it says this. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Verse 15, but even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies over the hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, say those three words with me. Ready, go. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we've heard this verse at times before. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We talk about the freedom that we have, and we do have a freedom. But we've got to understand this freedom that we have. This freedom that we have doesn't mean we're free to do whatever we want to do. This freedom that we have doesn't mean that we get to call all of the shots. This freedom that we have is given to us by the grace of God that works in conjunction with His Holy Spirit. So when we speak what the Holy Spirit speaks, everything works. But anytime you work apart from the Holy Spirit, it's not going to work. That's why you can be a Christian and you still struggle saying, I can never get free in this area of my life. Maybe it's because we're not letting the Lord change us on the inside and let that work out. We've got to understand that his desire is for us to be discipled. That's why we're doing this series. Discipleship we've defined as the process of the local church that seeks to bring Christians from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. And we're to do that so that we can replicate that process with someone else. So God's goal was for the church to be where disciples were crafted and made, right? Okay, you've heard this for the last 3 weeks, so you know this. The test of a church has less to do with its ability to draw a crowd and has more to do with the ability to develop disciples. So everyone here today should be or want to be discipled or discipling. So you should be wanting and seeking that out, or you should be working in conjunction with discipling others. But please don't disciple others until you first of all been discipled. You see, the goal is this, and you can write at the top of your outlines. The goal is spiritual transformation. Not just transformation, but spiritual transformation. Because you can transform the outside of something and it really makes no difference because you just transform something on the outside. You've changed it. But spiritual, when you're dealing with the Spirit of God, we've got to understand that there's something God wants to do and change. Have you ever seen these shows on TV? They're TV reality shows called Extreme Makeovers. You ever see those? You ever see the ones where, I don't know if guys ever do it, but it's always ladies when I see it. If there's a guy in that show, I think we need to talk to that guy. But they'll go in and they'll say, make me over. Why do you want to be made over? Because I don't like what I see right now, so I want to seek out help from somebody who I'll consider or deem as a professional to come and help me make this over. Take what is broken and ugly and what just seems to be all jacked up and do something with that and make a change so that there's something different on the outside. Now, there's nothing wrong with somebody who wants to have that done in a physical way, you know, makeover and doing their hair and all that. But they also have another show called Extreme Makeover Home Edition, where they go into the homes and they make over the homes. You ever see that one? They go in and Trading Spaces, was that one of them? And Flip This House. And what are they all doing? They go into a place that is not looking the greatest, not that it's necessarily bad, but they want to give it a facelift. And what they're attempting to do is take that which is there and let there be a change, a makeover. So for some houses, it's extreme. And what that makeover is, that extreme makeover is to that house, and what is true in the show, God wants to be true for your soul and for my soul. He says, let me come in and do an extreme makeover in the very soul that's within you. Now, we can say, oh, I get that. Okay, you associated that TV show with my soul. I get it. I understand that. But it's still hard to give him permission to come right in there and do that, isn't it? How many of you want somebody to come in your home and just start ripping the drawers out of the dresser and clothes everywhere and here's this and there's that? And you know, you could get a little frazzled, but the Holy Spirit wants to come in and he's not interested in just shaking that up. He wants to shake things up, but it's so that you can have a makeover in your soul. So that all of a sudden, it's called discipleship. It's through that process where all of a sudden you can get rid of some of that's within there and be free of that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom from all of that. You can let that go. And that's what God desires. So our souls need to be made over. They need extreme makeovers maybe for some of us, because if truth were told deep down inside, we may need a makeover and there has to be something brand new. Remember, that's the goal. That's the goal, is spiritual transformation. So in 2 Corinthians 3, in the first three verses, he's explaining, Paul is, at the beginning of chapter 3, he's explaining to those believers that the proof of his ministry is there because their lives are being changed. Something is changing. You know that transformation is happening because something is taking place where there's a change. If our lives are not being changed, by the way, here in this church, then we have no ministry. Because the goal of the church is transformation. It's not about nice carpet, nice pews. Oh man, that's a neat guitar bag. Look at those drums. That doesn't change or transform anything. It's the very presence of the Holy Spirit that does, right? Are you with me? Okay, so is there anything wrong with having drums? No. Anything wrong with having guitars? No. Can we have nice carpet and semi-comfortable pews? Yeah, that's good. But that doesn't change who you are. That doesn't transform your life. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. So if our lives are going to be changed in this church, it's going to have to be through a process called discipleship. And by the way, if you hear saying, oh, I don't know if discipleship is for me, look at your neighbor right now. If they're breathing, they are a candidate for discipleship. Amen. Never get comfortable and say, I'm okay. I don't need this. Now, I'm not saying that if you don't sign up for the OSL, which, by the way, is Operation Solid Lives. That's what that stands for. If you don't partake in this, you know, I'm somehow going to be disappointed. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying a lifelong process. This isn't about a program. A lifelong process of discipleship. If you do not become a learner, you will not become a leader. You might say, well, I don't want to be a leader. Oh, but you're going to, one way or another. It's just, are you going to lead in a positive way, or are you going to lead in a negative way? We talked about that a few weeks ago. This change that we have to understand about transformation, take a look at your outlines there. I'm going to read verse 14, then verse 13, and it'll help explain this. In verse 14, it says that their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. Verse 13. It says, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. What's happening here is Paul is reciting something that happened in the Old Testament. Moses would climb the mountain and go to be where God was at. Do you remember that? When he'd go up into the presence of God. And whenever he went up into the mountain to be in the presence of God, there's this glow that would come. And you could just see it on his face. It's kind of like when you spend more time in the presence of the Holy Spirit, you kind of get just a little bit more joy. Your circumstances haven't really changed, but there's something inside that starts to well up. It becomes stronger. And that's what joy is. Stability on the inside, regardless of circumstances on the outside. That's what joy is. Some of us want a God that makes us happy. Happiness means you've got to do something so I can feel happy. God says, I give you joy. So that no matter what's going on, you can experience that. You got to understand that when he went up to the mountain, there was a change. The closer he was to God, the more you could see the glow. The further away he got from God, the more the glow would go. It would fade away. So where he was in proximity to God would determine the change that took place on his face. Make sense? Maybe we can all understand that. But yet many times we struggle with wanting to stay where we're at, wanting the experience of the change in our life without having to take the journey up the mountain. We don't want to go up there. See, that's a process called discipleship. Paul uses this Old Testament incident with Moses to talk about this New Testament transformation that God wants to make in our lives today. And there's two key verses, verses 17 and 18. Let's read those together. I read them to you, but let's read them once together. Ready? Go. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I love verse 18. Verse 18 says three words, but we all. Say it with me again. Ready? Go. But we all. You know what this means? Here's what Paul's saying. He says, what I'm about to tell you, you're not an exception to. Now, you say, but we all. What do you mean? It means this. No matter what you've experienced, what you've gone through, what you face, what mistakes you've made, what sins you've committed, but we all. No matter what you think may have been done unto you, a way you may have been violated, and I'm not saying that if you were violated or abused that, you know, just suck it up. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this, that whatever experience you have, he's saying, but we all can experience this amount of grace and touch from the presence of the Holy Spirit through this process. So he's saying, what I'm about to tell you right now, everyone can receive this transformation that God wants to make. It applies to all of us. And the way that you get it is through discipleship. But we all. So whatever he says, I'm getting ready to tell you, applies to you. It applies to you. It applies to you. It applies to me. It applies to all of us. Transformation. We are being transformed. The Greek word transformed was where we get the word metamorphosis. Okay? And we've heard of that word before. It's not new to us. Metamorphosis. It applies to changes taking place from the inside out. From the inside out. That's what it's talking about. So let me tell you what transformation is not before I give you the two or three other little points. Transformation, by the way, right now is not accumulation of information. Okay? Being transformed doesn't mean that I now have all the information, and since I have all the information and I have all this knowledge and wisdom and power, I therefore am transformed. No, you're just full of information. And a lot of times, it's pretty useless information. How many of you guys like useless information? I love that stuff. I mean, like, I'm learning. I'll be sitting down, I don't know, somewhere. I'll be like, hey, do you know the average speed that come the air coming out of your nose when you sneeze? And she'll be like, no, and I don't want to know. Fine. 98 miles per hour, in case you wanted to know. Useless. We can gather information from here and from there. That doesn't mean that we've been transformed. Just because we accumulate that doesn't mean anything. It's not because we haven't received information. It's because we haven't received transformation. That's the goal. Here's another thing that transformation is not. It's not simply conforming. It's not simply conforming. Conforming to what? Well, maybe it's behavior modifications. Sometimes you do what you're told to do, not because you agree with what you're being told, but because you want to bypass the punishment or the consequence. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like the kid who, you ever have kids, you tell them to take the trash out, and they say no? Yeah? They don't live very long, do they? No, let's say you had a child say, hey, take the trash out. I want to take the trash out. There's a consequence that comes because you don't do that. So what happens is that child may choose to take the trash out. There may be external conformity because they're scared of the consequences without there really being an internal transformation. You get what I'm saying? In other words, they on the outside are taking out the trash, but on the inside, they're cussing you out. You know what I'm talking about? I'm sure you do, because we all do this. God will say, do this, and you'll be like, I don't want to do, but you know, you're God, fine, I'll do it. And what we're doing is we're conforming to what he said, but we're not being transformed by what he said. That's why we can live our lives being Christians, but not experiencing the fullness of what he has, because we're conforming, not being transformed. So, transformation. It's not just information. It's not about information download. It's not about just conforming, you know, to do what's being told to be done. We got to understand that he wants to change us. A butterfly. You understand a butterfly, the process. We learn it in school, and it's a neat little story. You know, this little worm goes in, builds a cocoon, and this slimy mess happens, but eventually, pop, there it is. There's the butterfly. What happened? Metamorphosis. A change, a transformation. You see, this thing went in there all slimy and ugly and nasty, and it built this cocoon and wrapped itself up, and there was a change that started to take place, and something that was slow and slimy and ugly is turning into something that's lovely and beautiful and multicolored. It can get up off the ground, and it can fly to new heights, and that's exactly what God wants for you and for me. And every Christian here today, there is a butterfly that's trying to get out. You may sit down and say, no, I'm just comfortable where I'm at. Okay, you may say that, and you may even be comfortable where you're at, but there's still a butterfly waiting to get out. Some of us are afraid to let the butterfly get out, because if it does, then I might not be in control of it. Can I encourage you today, let it out. You don't want to be. You can't be. You can't define this. You just let the Holy Spirit take you. But you have to go through that transformation process. And can I say this too? Some of us aren't butterflies, not because we don't want to be butterflies, but we don't want to get in the cocoon. Because to get in the cocoon and let God transform our hearts and lives, it might be ugly, it might be messy, it might be a little slimy at times. But I want you to know that if you're in the presence of the Holy Spirit, he's going to change you from glory to glory, the Bible says. That means you can trust him. Are you guys okay so far? We doing good? Okay. All right. Let the Holy Spirit transform you. God not only wants to change what you do, but he wants that attitude you have about whatever it is you're doing to be so that you're not just only doing something out of conformity, but there's a joy that you have because he chooses to use you. See, that's when you know you're being changed. You know that your appetite is different. It's when your hunger changes. God wants you to experience him at this transformation level. You know, once you've been to the Four Seasons, it's hard to settle for Motel 6, right? You know, once you get this grand poobah of a hotel, you can deal with the Motel 6, but it's hard to switch because you like what's being offered there. But so many Christians have settled for Motel 6 Christianity, though, because they don't want to let that transformation process take place in their hearts and lives. And he says, being transformed. Now, verse 18 says, you are being transformed, right? Is that what it says in your Bible? Take a look. Verse 18 says, you are being transformed. Notice what it didn't say. It didn't say, you are transforming, as if you're the one that needs to be doing this. Something else is transforming you. This is something that's being done unto you. Let me take some of the weight off of you right now. You and I, we do not have to transform ourselves. Did you know that? We don't have to transform ourselves. You are to be transformed. That means that something else is turning you inside out. Something else is doing a number on you. Something else is creating this transformation, and you are being transformed. So if you want to change, God has a way of changing you, making you the Christian that He wants you to be and that you want to be. The goal is discipleship, but we have to adhere to this process. We have to be willing to cooperate with it. If something else is transforming me, though, then you can't help but ask, then I need to know what the something else is. What is the something else that's transforming me? And how does this thing work? See, when Moses was being changed in the Old Testament, there was a glow, right? You could tell he was in the presence of God. God brought about that glow because Moses was willing to climb the mountain. He had to go where the glow was in order to get the glow. God will do the transforming, but you and I have to be located in a place where the transforming occurs. So in that first little bullet there, if we're going to let God disciple us from the inside out, then write this down, and don't just write it down, live it out. We must position ourselves for transformation. This is an absolute must. You cannot have the benefits of discipleship without positioning yourself in the presence of a mighty God. Let me ask it this way. How many of you like to water ski? Any water skiers? Any water skiers? Okay. How many of you wish you water skied? You know, I've always thought, oh, it'd be kind of fun, but then wisdom prevails and says, don't do that. You probably hurt yourself. Leave that up to Lisa. You see, how about parasailing? Anyone ever parasail? No one? Yeah, Lisa, yeah. Anyone ever jump out of a plane? Lisa, anyone ever? Not yet, but she's got me talked into our anniversary going parasailing somewhere, so I'll be asking for your prayer shortly. You want to see a little schoolboy scream. Yeah. And, you know, if you're going to parasail and if you're going to water ski, the only reason you're going to water ski, it has nothing to do with your water skis, by the way. Your water skis are nothing. They're just water skis. You want good water skis. There's nothing wrong with having water skis. But you will not experience what it means to ski on water unless you position yourself behind a boat that has the power to pull you. It's the only way it's going to happen. You water ski, and you're a good water skier, not because of anything you did within yourself. You're a good water skier because of the boat that's able to pull you. You have to position yourself behind that boat. If you're going to parasail, you will never get to heights and be able to see what it is that God sees unless you're willing to position yourself behind a mighty God who has the power to pull it off. See, water skiing's great, but don't sit there and say, man, I am a good water skier. Okay, you're not bad, but you're nothing without the boat. And many times we say, I really want more of the power of God in my life, and that's good. I want more of His presence, that's great. But without positioning yourself behind a powerful God, behind the power of the Holy Spirit, and surrendering to the process of discipleship, you'll just be sitting in the water. You'll just be waiting for some wind to come by and hopefully blow you around somewhere. And that's not going to happen. It doesn't when you water ski, does it? You ever have a wind powerful enough that just came along and blew you off your skis? I don't think so. It's not going to happen in this world either. It's only when you place yourself in the hands of a mighty God, position yourself behind Him. He has the power to pull it off. So we have to be willing and able to do that. So, transformation. It comes from the inside out. God wants to take you somewhere, but unless you and I position ourselves, we'll stay stuck. We'll stay stuck in the same problems, the same defeats, the same addictions. We won't go anywhere. We won't be transformed. Instead of seeing God on the mountain, we're going to say, I'm content to sit down here in the valley with the people. I'll just hang out with it. We'll have a prayer meeting. Maybe God will raise somebody up to go up the mountain someday when God's been calling you to go up the mountain. That's discipleship. Transformed. Into what? Into His image. That's the goal, to be transformed, spiritual transformation, being changed, transformed into His image. Image means this. It's a resemblance, right? If I said, hey, can you show me an image of yourself? What I'd be saying is, can you show me a picture? That's another way to say it. A picture shows an image, a likeness, a replication. You see, God's goal is to transform us to look more like Jesus. It should be that when people look around and they look at you, they go, there's something familiar about you, and you look like Jesus. You sound like Jesus. See, they should be able to do that. God wants a lot of little Jesuses running around, okay? He wants the world to be populated with replicas, and he has placed within us the DNA to be able to pull that off. Now, take a look at this picture up here. This picture, let's see if we can get that up there. Check that out. Okay. On the left is me. When I was, I don't even know how old I was. I was a baby, obviously. And on the right is my son, Seth. Yeah. Kind of freaky, huh? You guys are more compassionate. First service, somebody laughed at my picture, so we had to kick them out of the church. So, I'm just kidding. On the left is me, and at about the same age on the right is Seth. And you look at that and you go, wow, a lot of similarities. I mean, look at that. Handsome little kids, right? Little Dickens. What's a Dickin anyway? I don't know. He's a little Dickens. Look at the smile, the teeth. Look at those evil eyes twinkling, waiting to get into something. At least on Seth's picture, not mine. Do you know why you can look at that picture and say, man, there's a similarity? It's because there is a DNA that I have that I've shared with my son. And because I've shared that DNA with my son, though he is not me, can look like me. Now, that probably doesn't thrill him. It didn't thrill me when they told me about that, about my dad. You know, people come up and say, you look just like your dad. And I say, I look like I'm 76. Thanks a lot. Looks like somebody else is getting out of the church this service. Oh. There's a DNA that's been shared so that Seth, though Seth is his own individual person, Seth is Seth, but he shares the DNA from Lisa and I. We're generation apart, but yet there's a similarity because something's been placed there. And let me tell you something. Though Jesus walked here 2,000 years ago, there's a DNA that's been placed in each and every one of us that has the potential for us to have his image. You may say, but I don't see it. Then you might not be looking hard enough, trying hard enough. You know, have you asked him into your heart? No, I haven't done that. Well, then you're not going to discover that. You've got to go find out. And where did I find that out? At the cross. You find out that Jesus paid the price so that we can understand we have a dad. And he's proud of us. And we have his DNA. We have his image. And all we have to do is look to dad, and dad will show us what we need to do. You know, we look around and I tell people, I say, you've got a Father God that loves you. And maybe in this world, your earthly father didn't treat you well, or maybe there was a bad history, or maybe there was some abuse. But I want you to know, when I say God is our father, I'm not saying like our earthly father. We're all his children. But our heavenly father, he knows how to heal. He knows how to forgive. He knows how to deliver. I mean, he's thebomb.com, right? I think I said that the other day, and I dated myself with some teenagers. They're like, don't do that again. But you see, we've got to understand, he wants us to take on his likeness. How do we do that? Discipleship. So when a pastor gets up and says, hey, I want you to get involved in this, it's not because, man, now I can feel good about myself because we have 50 people or 70 people or whatever. I don't care about that. Now, I do as far as I want you there. But I'm talking about the lifelong goal of being discipled. This first stage is 5 weeks. When those 5 weeks are done, you're not finished. You've only just begun. Only just begun. And if you go through all five stages and you live another 85 years, guess what? You're still only just beginning. It's a process. It's a process. Remember last week? I die daily. I die daily. Nobody likes to die, but when you know what you're dying for and you're dying for the right reason, then you discover new life. Because if you're willing to lose it for his sake, you gain it. You gain it. The goal, inside out. Popcorn. How many of you like popcorn? Popcorn eaters? How many of you preferred microwave popcorn over movie theater? How many like microwave? Yeah. Movie? Yeah, the microwave stuff. It's all right. You know, but when Orville Redenbacher went out, just give me the AMC popcorn. I love it. Why? Because it's loaded with salt. It's loaded with, it tastes so good. But we only get popcorn for one reason. If I were to give you popcorn the way it was originally made, handed you the seeds, and I said, here, eat some popcorn, that wouldn't be a very pleasant experience, would it? You put those hardened kernels in your mouth, chew on those things. You'll be going to see a dentist real soon because it will wreck your teeth. But here's what happens. When we take the popcorn and we place it in the right environment, a microwave, a steam cooker of some sorts. When you place it in the right environment, what happens is the kernel of corn starts to heat up, and on the inside there's moisture that builds up and turns to steam. And the steam will rise, and all of a sudden that which is on the inside of the shell, it pops and blows the outside. That which is on the inside comes outside because it's pressing against that. And it reveals something much greater. Have you ever noticed an uncooked kernel of popcorn, how tiny it is, but a popped one is about four times the size? Can I tell you this? Go look in your mirror, and you're an unpopped kernel of corn. There's four times at least the potential inside of you to be what God's called you to be. How do I get it? Let Him put you in the right environment. Discipleship. And watch what will come out. Watch how God will heal. Watch how God will deliver. You see, God wants to give you such an experience with Him that there is an expansion of the seed of the Spirit in your soul so that the soul gets large and expands so that every Christian just starts going pop, 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 pop all over the place. They start growing and developing. See, spiritual transformation is this. It's in your outlines if you want to write it down. I just tell you that so you don't think I skipped one. The formation, this is what it is, the formation and development of Jesus Christ in the life and soul, both, life and soul of the believer, so that it breaks through, like the popcorn, expressing itself in our mortal bodies. That's what God is after, a spiritual transformation, so that there's a new experience of Him in the life of the believer. If you give me the fingers of Mozart, you give me his fingers, you know what? I'm going to be able to crank out any tune because I've got his fingers, man. He could play, and I can do that. You give me the legs or the feet of Michael Jordan. Guess what? There's no dunk I can't dunk. Nothing but net over the Empire State Building. Nothing but swish stuff. You know, I can do that. Why? Because I got his legs. I got his feet. You give me the brain of Albert Einstein, and I can solve all those math problems that they have in middle school that I can't figure out anymore because they changed how they do the math. They changed it. Now my kids come and say, Dad, can you help me with math? I'd be like, no, absolutely not. I'm sorry. But I could, if I had the brain of Albert Einstein, I could figure out there's no mathematical equation that I couldn't take care of. Why? Because I have what they have inside of me. But if you put who they, you see, when you put who they are in me, I can do what they did. And if you give me the life of Jesus Christ, there is no victory that I cannot achieve because life is it's expressing itself in my life. His life is expressing itself in mine. See, that's the goal of spiritual transformation. If you're here today and you say, I can't do it. Yes, you can. Well, I don't know how to do it. Well, you can't do it on your own. You have to let Him transform you. So that way you can accomplish whatever it is you're facing. He'll give you what you need. But the goal is that transformation. So the question today is, and don't raise your hands, this is just to ask yourself, who wants to be changed? Who wants to be changed? Because we can say yes in church, but when change really starts to happen, nobody really likes it. Nobody really wants it because it messes up their life. And, you know, you could, whether it's changing, let's say you change homes. That's change. Let's say that your daughter or son that you raised up, you send them off to college. That's a good thing, right? I mean, thank God they're going to college and we can afford the college that they're going to, hopefully, and get them off to college. But now you're at home and you're going, but the environment has changed, right? When all the kids are out of the house, you're empty nesters. You're like, yeah, finally, all to ourselves. And then you go, it's kind of boring around here. Why? Things change. The environment's changed. You may lose a loved one, and your environment changes. You may gain a new life, have a new son or daughter, grandchild. Life changes. See, change is always going to happen. I had a professor once tell me this, and I never forgot it. He said, Jim, life's always changing. You can either ride the wave of change, or you can be crushed beneath it. The choice is yours. You can't stop it. You can try, but it'll crush you. Or you can ride the wave. The choice is always ours, and we got to let the Holy Spirit transform us. So how do I get to be changed, especially if I'm not the one doing it? It's done unto me. Well, I position myself, first of all, we said, but then we also have to do this. If you want to be changed from the inside out, write this down, you need a mirror. You need a mirror. Verse 18, it's in your outlines. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. You behold the glory of the Lord where? In the mirror. Oh, so I have to go buy a mirror? No, the mirror that he's talking about is the Word of God. Let the Word of God be a mirror that reflects back to you the real you, not the one you think you see. You know what I'm talking about? I read the Word of God sometimes and I go, hey, I look pretty good. But I obviously am not letting the Word of God be a mirror, because if I let the Word of God be a mirror, and know this, the mirror doesn't always have bad things to say. But sometimes it does. You know, sometimes some of us guys, maybe we look in the mirror and we think we got it going on. We got the George, I'm looking like George Clooney, Channing Tatum, Matthew McConaughey. And then you look at the mirror and you go, maybe not. Oh, don't laugh, ladies. Y'all looking in there and you're, I don't even know ladies to, you know, use as an example. Jennifer Aniston or Katy Perry or whoever these people are now. You might think you got all going on, look in the mirror and go, oh, no, I don't. No, I don't. Why? Why do you think that? Because when you look in the mirror, what does a real mirror do? It reflects back to you, you. I brought a mirror with me today. I'll carry it over, and I'm going to try to keep it pointed up because I think I blinded somebody in first service. Here you go. This is a full-size mirror. Oh, I just blinded somebody. Sorry. It's okay. Jesus heals. This is a mirror, a full-size mirror. And I'm just turning it so I can kind of turn it down and not kill somebody here. It's pretty bright, isn't it? That mirror, this is a full-size mirror. How many of you ladies have mirrors in your purses right now? Have you got mirrors in your purses? You carry mirrors with you, right? Why do you carry the mirror? Well, you carry the mirror because there may be some point in or through your day that you want to take a look at you so you can see how you look. You want it to reflect to you, you. Even if you don't like what you see, because if you see what you look like and you don't like you, you can then fix you, correct? You know, you got broccoli in your teeth, booger on the nose, something like that. You're not going to be walking into some business meeting saying, hey, how you doing? No, it's not going to happen. You're going to get the mirror out in the car and you're going to check it out. Why? Because you want to make sure that everything is looking okay, that everything is going on well. We've got to understand, he says, let the Word of God be a mirror that shows you you, so that you can see you the way that God sees you, which means you're going to have to spend time in His Word. Now, in the Word of God, when it was talking about Moses, it says that when he refers to the mirror, we know from the previous verse that he's talking about the Word of God, Moses has read, it says, the veil lies over their face. That was talking about Moses in the Old Testament. It says, the Bible is read, the people are unchanged because the veil lies over their face. Kind of like, what he's saying is if you're going to be transformed, you need a mirror, and you have to go to that mirror with unveiled faces. Like in a wedding, a traditional, I'm going back, they don't really do the veils anymore. Or is that what they call the thing in the back? Okay. Typical guy there. What's that thing in the back? But the veil would be over the face, the front, right? And the bride would come down, and the ceremony would happen. I now pronounce you husband and wife. And the husband would lift the veil in order to reveal everything that is underneath that veil. He says that when you come to the Word of God, you must come that way with an unveiled face that says, I'm open and ready to receive what it is that you have. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled faces. That means you must approach the Word of God honestly. No cover-ups. Don't be covering up stuff trying to say, Lord, I just, you know, look over here, but don't look over here. He says, no, come to me with unveiled faces. And God, let me see me as you see me. Not just as my wife sees me, or my husband sees me, or my friends see me, my coworkers see me. What do you see, God, when I look in the mirror of the Word of God? What do you see that I need to see? See, the problems can come when we come to church. We can come sometimes with veiled faces, and we can dress the part, and we can clean up real nice and look the part, carry our Bible, but we have a veiled face. We're not letting the Word of God get in there into our hearts and say what needs to be said. We start living life like this, and our communication is, well, at least I'm not as bad as they are. At least I'm not as bad as he is. At least I'm not as bad as she is. And that's not the way God ever intended us to live life. He said, live life with unveiled faces. Come before His presence. Sometimes our prayers can be general. God, forgive me of my sins. Now, that's not a bad prayer, okay? I'm not dogging this prayer at all. God, forgive me of my sins. But if you know what that sin is that you want God to forgive you, why don't you just go with an unveiled face and say, God, forgive me. I don't know why it is I keep wanting to take those things, but I do, and I don't understand it. I'm asking for your help. Come with an unveiled face. God knows. By the way, if there's some secret sin that you're like, Lord, I just, you know, you think you're hiding it from God. Can I just tell you this right now? There's no secret sin that God sees it all. You're not fooling Him at all. Just come to Him and say, God, you know what's in my heart. I know what's in my heart. I need help with my heart. I need help with that. There's a true story of a missionary that took a mirror to a tribe. They'd never seen a mirror before. They hung the mirror up, and a lady went, and she looked at it, and when she saw it, she took it down and smashed it because she didn't like what she saw. I'm going to tell you this. If you are willing to come to the mirror of the Word of God, sometimes you're not going to like what you see. Sometimes He's going to show you you, and you're going to say, I don't think that's me, and He's going to say, oh, no, that is. You say, but I don't like what I saw. The reason He shows you what He sees is so you can do something different with what you saw. You can let there be a transformation, a metamorphosis, a changing on the inside. How do you do that? He says, behold, beholding in a mirror. Behold. That's a big deal, because beholding in a mirror means, you know what it means to behold? Behold. You take time and you look. That means you take your mirror and close your eyes for a minute, everybody. Close your eyes. There you go. Now I won't blind you. It means you go and stand in front of the mirror and you behold. You look and you say, huh. Yeah, I'm doing all right. Check things out. He says, get into the Word of God like that. And he says, look there and let me search your heart and let God try your ways and see if there be any way in you that needs to be changed from the inside out. How do you do it? By beholding. Here's a funny thing. Not well, funny, but funny to me. James 1 says, look intently at the perfect law of liberty and staring at it. That's how we're to approach the Word of God. But it also says this, don't be like a man who goes to a mirror and quickly turns away. You remember that verse? If you look at the word man, the defining behind it means male, okay? So it basically is saying this, don't be like a male who goes to the mirror and then quickly walks away. Men, for the most part, we look in a mirror and go, whatever. You know, we're running out the door and we go, flies up, hairs down, we're good. You know, and we run out the door. But I'll tell you what does a woman do? A woman beholds. I mean, they are all up in that mirror. Now, I'm not saying that something that's not true. I'm just pointing it out. Think about this with me. Ladies, you know how to behold pretty darn good, right? You know how to do that. And this is not a slam, because this is what the Word of God's saying to do. It says, behold. Don't do like the males do. Don't they look in the mirror and run right out? They don't even remember what they look like. You ask them what shirt they have on. They try to think about it when they could just look down. You know, they looked in the mirror. I don't know what I'm wearing. And go out the door. Now, I got to confess, as a teenager, I maybe spent a little too much time in the mirror. Because, you know, when you're growing up, you want to look good. God says, behold, like in a mirror. Think about this. When you want to behold, you look in a mirror. There's mirrors everywhere. You look around your house. You got mirrors in the bathroom, right? You get up in the morning. Why is the mirror there? So you can behold. So you can look. See what's going on. You go into the bathroom, they're there. They got vanity mirrors, right? Nicely named. At angles, so that you can see from different angles. They have vanity mirrors. They have mirrors to look into mirrors at certain stores. They have full body mirrors. They have, when you get in your car and flip the visor down, they have a what? A visor mirror, so we can just double check, even though we looked in six other mirrors previously. We just want to make sure nothing happened from the front door to the car, so we're going to look in the visor mirror. And then when we get where we're going, just by chance, in case a gnat flew by and you know, passed gas and blew a hair out of place, I'm going to pull out my compact mirror out of my purse, and I'm going to look in my compact mirror. Every lady has a compact mirror. As a matter of fact, if there's a man here today that has a compact mirror, we need to talk after service, okay? We have mirrors all over the place so that we can behold. You know, I'll go with Lisa to some stores, and I can't believe the mirrors. I'll walk in. I only walk into the ones that have chairs, you know. That's the first quality of a good store. You got a chair for the guy to sit in. And I'll sit down. It's kind of fun because I'll sit, and I can see myself. There's like 13 of me, because all the mirrors that are bent at different angles. You know why they do that? It's so that when the ladies are putting on the clothes and they stand in front of the mirror, they don't have to move, but they can see in every direction. What are they doing? They're beholding. Does this fit? Does this look good? Too tight? Too loose? Because I'm not going to spend the time or the money or the effort if this thing's not going to work. You know what God says? He says, get in front of the Word of God, button things up and say, we good? Anything wrinkled? Anything I need to take care of? Anything, God, Lord, that you need to speak to me? Lord, help me see me the way you see me, so that when I walk out this door and I'm ready to go, I'm rolling the way you intended for me to look and not just the way that I want to look. Behold. That's what he's saying. Behold. Let the Lord speak to you in that way, in that realm. He wants to transform us so that we can be all that God has called us to be. You know, the Bible's like a still photograph. It's real, and it's pretty, but it's not moving. You know, when you're talking about the textual ink on paper. The Holy Spirit's job is to take that still photo and turn it into a motion picture. He's to breathe life into that still photo. And we've all read, see, when you let God transform you and you get into discipleship, there's life that happens. We've all read the story of the crucifixion, right? We know that Jesus was born to die and that he came, he suffered, he was nailed to a cross, he was buried, he's risen again. And we can read that in our Bible and go, huh, yeah, okay, I heard the story. But it's nothing like when you go to the movie, The Passion of Christ, and watch it. You feel it there, don't you? Why? Because the Holy Spirit took that which was Word and let it become transforming to where we started to feel it and let it get down deep in our emotions. You see, that's His Holy Spirit. He works in concert with those who are willing to behold as in a mirror the Word of God. But we have to be willing to choose to do that. So the question is there time in your schedule to behold the Word of God, not the mirror? Is there time in your calendar to spend time with Him so that you can behold? Or is the only time you get into the Word of God when the TV's on or when you're in trouble and, oh, I'm in trouble, Lord, I need help. See, we've got to let transformation take place. In other words, never be satisfied with just a sermon, never be satisfied with just a worship service, never be satisfied with just reading a Bible. Those are all good. Those are all important. But it's about transformation. We've got to be transformed from the inside out. You may grit your teeth at times. You may conform to things for a while. But God is not interested in us conforming. He's interested in us transforming. We are leaving here in just a few minutes. And when we do, some of us are going to go to lunch. And when we go to lunch, we're going to walk into a restaurant, and there's going to be somebody that will greet you. They will seat you, and they will hand you a menu. Now, when you grab that menu, you are going to read that menu, and you will probably salivate over that menu. Oh, that looks good. I can't tell if I want the burger, if I want the pot roast or the pizza. Maybe I'll get all three. I don't really know. And you start working it over. You're being informed. You're reading the Word, and you're saying, man, this all sounds good. I'm getting hungry, and I want some of that. And then all of a sudden, not only are you going to read the Word, but somebody is going to come and declare the Word to you. They're going to pull out their little pad and their pen, and they're going to say, today's specials are. Today we have broccoli cheese soup, we have vegetable soup, we have chicken noodle soup. We have chopped steak as the special today. You can have that any way you want it, and it comes with the side salad. They will proclaim the Word. So you will have people that are proclaiming the Word to you. You will have the Word in front of you that you are reading, and after hearing it proclaimed, reading it proclaimed, you're not going to stand up, put your coat on, and say, man, that was good, let's go home. Are you? No. You're not going to do that. Why? Because you came there to eat. You came there to be filled. You came there not just to read the words of the menu and not just to hear the words proclaimed from a waiter or waitress. You came there to partake of the food, not to just leave from there. And my prayer is today, you've read the Word, because we've read it together. You've heard the Word. Please do not get up and leave and say, man, that was good. I can't wait to come hear the menu next week. Because if you do that, you will never be filled. Well, how do I become filled then? Discipleship. Discipleship. It's a process of becoming a visible, verbal follower of Jesus Christ, letting Him transform you. How? From the inside out. From the inside out. We have to make sure that we allow the Lord to do that. We got to go from level to level to level. The last little bullet there is this. You will always know when God's ready to take you, by the way, to the next level in your walk, because there will always be a test. There will always be a test. Just like in school, when you went from kindergarten to first to second to third, you passed the test, you moved a level. If you fail a test, you usually took the test over. And you usually didn't get to go to the next chapter until you could pass the last chapter. The Word of God says, I desire to lead you, and I want you to behold in that mirror, but you're going to know you're ready for the next level when a test comes along. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. There's liberty, freedom. One of the two. Either's fine. You will walk in that freedom and you will walk in that liberty, but you will have to face some tests as you go through them. And those freedoms that you get because you passed the test. Don't fret the test. Don't, oh man, how can I avoid the test? How can I get rid of the test? You can't. They're coming. The fact that you would run from a test, right there, you failed it. It's kind of like knowing you have a test. tomorrow in school and say, I'm just not going to show up at school. Does that mean you don't have to take the test ever again? No, it will be waiting for you. And so it is with the Lord. He says, if you don't, be free, because you've got to take these tests, because when you take them, you'll find out there's a strength inside of you you didn't know you had when you come to the mirror of the Word of God. When you look into His Word, you're going to find out that He says you're more than a conqueror, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens Him. And when you walk in that anointing, you will do all things, and you'll do them well. You'll experience a freedom and a liberty you never had before. So may we be a people that desire spiritual transformation and growth from the inside out. Amen? Father, I thank You for Your Word, and I pray today that, Lord, we would not just come and be content with a sermon, a series, a PowerPoint, and some notes, but that, Lord, we would experience the presence of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we not leave here today just feeling good. We want to do that. But we want to leave also knowing that we are good. Not because of what we did or what we've done, but because of You. So, Lord, we thank You for that. We receive that in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that when the test of life come, You will give us the strength to be able to stand. I simply want to ask this. Are you here today and you've not given your heart to Jesus? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out, but I'm going to give you an opportunity, because you cannot have the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit and that freedom, that liberty, without a relationship with Jesus Christ. It starts there. Is that you? And if it is, just simply raise your hand and look at me and say, you're saying, Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. I want to ask the Lord into my heart. If that's you, just simply raise your hand. Be looking around. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. You're just saying, that's me. Okay, I'll wait for just a moment. I agree with you. God sees your heart. You receive that today in the name of Jesus, and as you raise your hand, God fills your heart, and He fills your spirit today in the name of Jesus. Is there any other hearts here today? Wait for just a moment. Okay. Let me ask this. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but this is my prayer. I'm just going to go ahead and pray it. I'm going to pray today that we will not leave the same way that we came here. I'm going to pray that when we walked in this door on this gray and kind of sprinkling day, kind of tired, I pray today that we leave, and though the sun may not be shining outside, that in our souls and in our spirits, there's something fresh and new that God's going to do. Because we're not going to be content to just sit back and say, just another Sunday. Lord, we don't want just another Sunday. We want every day to be walking in Your anointing. So, Father, I pray today that You would fill us with Your Spirit. Father, I pray that as we leave here today, we would walk in that anointing, knowing that, Lord, though we may face tests, Lord, that we are able and capable to pass them. Lord God, I pray that You would remind us this week that You've given us a mirror, and it's the Word of God. We don't have to worry about if we look so good or feel so good. When we look into Your Word, You're going to show us at times maybe even things that we won't like to see, but You always show us because You want to heal us. You always show us because You want us to become better on the inside rather than just maintaining the out. So, Father, I pray for those that are here today that have been working ever so hard to manage the outside, and it's just not working. Lord, would You just fill us with Your Spirit so that today we know that He whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and we can experience that liberty and that freedom in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning? And as you leave here today, you're going to have an opportunity. You got a mirror. Maybe it's in written form like a Bible. Maybe it's on an iPad like mine. Maybe it's on a phone. But you've got a mirror. Maybe it's at home and it's under the corner of a bed, and you need to go get it out. Get it out, because that mirror will show you what you need to see. God bless you. Love you. See you next week. You're dismissed.